An English proverb says this: it's not about what you know, it's about who you know. Anyone in here ever experienced that in their life? Maybe you've seen this play itself out in the workplace. Maybe you've seen it play itself out on an athletic team or maybe at a school. I mean, some of you may appreciate this. Maybe you've worked in environments where the boss has children and they are placed in positions within a business and they have no business being in those places at all because they're not qualified. Yet they just get this position because of who they know, not what they know. Maybe some of you have played on athletic teams before where a certain athlete on the team was placed in a position on the field, again, they had no business being in, but they were placed there because the coach knew a parent very well and they wanted to make sure that kid got to play. It's possible some of you may have experienced a time where maybe a student, maybe somebody you know, was accepted into a college, a prestigious college for that matter. They had no business being accepted into. Their grades didn't measure up. ACT score, SAT score, whatever it is, didn't measure up. They just were accepted because of who they knew. I've experienced this in my own life as well. I've gotten out of tickets before. Not because of what I knew, but because of who I knew. Life is full of situations where this plays itself out. Fair or unfair, oftentimes it's about who you know. I have a couple of friends, and they will remain unnamed today because it's possible some in the room might know who they are. I'm going to give them pseudo names this morning. We'll call the first one Bill and the second one Jim. And Bill went to college for a theology degree. He graduated with a four-year degree in theology. And upon graduating, he was offered, or actually had a part-time ministry position. And he had to work another job part-time that was a job he just despised. Hated it, but did it because he needed to make some extra money. And Bill was good friends with Jim. And Jim went to college for a semester or two, but did not finish college and didn't do very well in college and struggled because it's funner to stay up till 2 or 3 in the morning than it is to get up at 8. Maybe some of you can relate to that as well this morning. Jim was connected with another individual who worked in a full-time ministry. And Jim, upon not finishing college, received a full-time position working at this individual ministry without the degree and was promoted up to another position within ministry, which was what he longed to do and loved to do. And Bill was extremely upset, mostly at Jim, partly at God, and a little bit at the pastor in charge of all this, because of, it's who you knew, not what you knew. The truth is, maybe some of you in here today are maybe in a situation where you would say something like this: God, if I were only born into that family, or if I only went to that school, or if I only knew that person, then you could fill in the blank with whatever then looked like for you. Then, God, you could use me for something significant. If you've ever felt like, for whatever reason, you just didn't have the right connections, or if you're here this morning and you feel like the connections you do have, the people you hang out with, the network that is your network is not a very good connection or very good network, and quite honestly, some of you might be in environments where it's very toxic for you to be in those networks, and you might want out, you might be thinking, oh, how in the world is God ever going to use me if I'm not connected to the right people? Well, if you've ever thought that, and by the way, I have, then there's a great story in Scripture, a great story about a man named Merib Baal, who was in a situation where he felt like, man, this is a terrible position to be in. And where is God in the midst of this? And all of a sudden, we see God show up and do something significant. So I want you to turn your Bibles with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And we're going to read that in just a minute. Now, I don't know what it is about today, but all day long I have felt like that there have been like way less energy in all of our services to this point. So I'm just going to head this off before we get further down the road. I know it's beautiful outside, and you may be thinking about what you're going to do after this, or you may have stayed up really late last night, and right now you're just kind of barely hanging on. If I'm speaking to anyone in here today, I need you. It's the third time I've done this. I need you. Come on with me. Let me catch you up on the story. Saul is the first king anointed over Israel. We've learned that in the past few weeks. He is rejected as king over Israel because of his disobedience to God. Saul had a son named Jonathan. And Saul and Jonathan and his other brothers were engaged in a very intense battle against a group known as the Philistines. Saul had been rejected by God. They are in this battle, and in the midst of the intense fighting, Jonathan is killed, his brothers are killed, and Saul is critically wounded. And so that Saul will not have to face the enemy head on and deal with whatever embarrassment or shame or process of death they would put him through, Saul asks his armor bearer to go ahead and kill him. His armor bearer cannot do that, and so Saul, in essence, takes his own life. The armor bearer takes his own life in that environment. And so in a moment, Saul, all of his sons, and the armor bearer are dead. You can read about that story in 1 Samuel chapter 31. Before Jonathan dies, however, Jonathan has a son. His name is Merib-Baal. After Saul and Jonathan die, the kingdom of Israel, specifically Saul's house, goes into panic mode. Now, Merib is 5 years old when all this takes place. If you're interested, historian out there, it's the year 1007 BC. Saul is dead. Jonathan and his brothers are dead. Merib is left at the house. He's five. Saul's house now is in panic mode because Saul's household knows that if Saul is no longer the king, then everybody in the household is in danger of losing his or her life. Now there's going to be transition as it relates to who's the king over Israel. Everything is in panic mode, and panic brings chaos. And so in Saul's house, there is chaos taking place. Merib has a nurse who is unnamed in this story. Merib is 5 years old. In the midst of all the panic and the chaos, Merib's nurse picks him up. He's 5 years old. Now, I have a five-year-old. I know how heavy five-year-olds are. Mine's 50-plus pounds. I cannot run very well with my 50-pounder in my hand. Merib's nurse decides, in the midst of the chaos, to pick this child up and run as fast as she can away from Saul's house to protect this child's life. In the midst of doing that, in the midst of running away, Merib is dropped to the ground, and his fall is so severe that he actually becomes handicapped, paralyzed from the waist down. He is crippled in both of his legs, and he would remain that way for the rest of his life. Merib is taken by the nurse to a place called Lodabar. Merib has a name change in the midst of all this once he arrives in Lodabar. See, Merib-Baal means one who opposes Baal, or false gods, or idols. His name is changed to Mephibosheth. It's okay to laugh. That's weird. Mephibosheth means son of shame. Now watch. Merib is in the king's palace. He is escorted out, rushed away, falls, crippled now in both legs, has a name changed to son of shame, and he's living in a place called Lodabar, which literally means without pasture. This is where Merib grows up. This is where Mephibosheth grows up. He spends most of his life in Lodabar without pasture. He gets married. He has a son in Lodabar, and years pass with him being there positioned in this place without pasture. Meanwhile, things are going on in the transition from Saul to the next king, which would be David. Now, throughout history, especially in the Old Testament, many times when people transitioned from the throne, off the throne, and then someone else rose to power in Israel, there was blood, there was gore, there was death. It was a messy, messy story. And it was true here in this situation. The people who were loyal to Saul did not want to see Saul's kingdom end, and so therefore they fought against David. David's men fought against these men. It was a messy, messy situation. David eventually comes into power as king over Israel, second king, and David is an incredible leader. He is a military genius. Everywhere he goes and fights, he destroys any city or any people group set up against Israel. And so David has all these incredible victories. You can read about them in 2 Samuel chapter 8, some of them, and others are even previous to that. So David is just, he's just kicking tail, taking names. I mean, he's dominating as the second king over Israel. He is leading well. The Bible says he led with justice and with righteousness. He's a man after God's own heart. In the midst of all that, an amazing event happens in a seemingly insignificant day in the life of David. We read about that event in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And this is what the Bible says. It almost seems random and out of place. Like, here's David, this hero. He's conquering everybody. And here's a list of people in his administration. And then David asks, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, that's a pretty legitimate question because most of Jonathan's family is dead now. Most of the people in Saul's administration are also dead or at least considered outcasts in the nation of Israel. Now, verse 2, there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? Now, Ziba does not know what's going on, all right? Ziba was under Saul, got it? He's Saul's servant. He's standing before the new king, knowing that most everyone in the old administration is either dead or gone. Ziba, before Saul, or before David, Saul? I never heard of the guy. I mean, that's what I would be saying. You mean there was another king besides you? I had no idea. I thought you were the only king. Here's what he says, your servant. My guess is it wasn't like, yeah, what's up, king? My guess is like, yeah. I just wanted to know, is there anyone left in the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness? Ziba thought for a moment, I assume. I hadn't thought about that, but yeah, there's this one son of Jonathan's. He's living in Lodabar. Both his legs don't work. He's in Lodabar. Forgot about him until you said something about that. But yeah, he's there in Lodabar. So David said, verse 5, bring him here. Verse 6, when Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor, of course. He's the king. David said, Mephibosheth. Your servant, he replied. Oh, don't be afraid, David said to him. For I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Has anyone ever seen like a publisher's clearinghouse moment? When they go to the front door, anyone in here ever watch that? This last week, I went online, YouTube, as I looked at that passage of scripture, I thought, this is like publisher's clearinghouse moment for this guy. I mean, he has been without pasture, living in a land, wilderness land, crippled, had a name change from mighty one who opposes the false gods to son of shame. Shows up with the king says, hey, I want to give you everything back that was stolen from you, taken from you. You can have it all back. And I want you to eat at my table for the rest of your existence. Like, wow. Have you ever watched those publishers' clearinghouse moments? I mean, it's hilarious. I don't know if they're staged or not. It's got to be partly staged. But they show up all the pomp and circumstance. They have the huge check. They have the balloons. The person comes out. I just watched one. And the lady was just weeping in tears. And of course, who wouldn't be weeping if someone has a check for $1 million? That's pretty cool stuff. And she's just distraught. And on some of them, like bouncing off the walls and doing flips and twists and all this stuff. And so, I mean, you just get carried away with this. I can only imagine that this was this moment for Mephibosheth. He had the publisher's clearinghouse winner. Or maybe we can relate better to someone who might have won the lottery. Because, I mean, that's like the big deal now to play the lottery. I think it was up to $400 million the last time. I'm not sure if anyone won it. I don't buy tickets to the lottery because my chances are one in 175 million. And I'm pretty sure that's not going to be me winning that. And for all us Baptists in here, we don't buy lottery tickets anyway because that's from the devil. But non-denominational charismatic friends, you guys, I know, you guys probably buy a few of those, so that's no problem in here. We're a mixed breed in this group. But here David is offering all this to Mephibosheth, and it's very interesting what Mephibosheth says to David. Verse 8, bow down, and he says, what is your servant? You should notice a dead dog like me. Years of being in the wilderness, years of being crippled, years of being broken, years of being purposelessness, years of feeling like what in the world is going on with my life had totally robbed him of any self-worth, any self-dignity. And in this moment where things are about to change, he can't even begin to believe that that's going to be his journey and his story. And if I were there that day when Mephibosheth said this to King David, I might have reminded him of a couple of things I think everyone in this room might need to hear in moments where we feel like I'm just not connected. I don't understand what's going on. Maybe in moments where we feel like we're in the wilderness. If I were there that day with Mephibosheth and he said, look at me, I'm just a dead dog. Why would you want to use me? I would look at him and I would say, oh, Mephibosheth, you need to know something. Listen, you may not realize this, but you have been a part of this king. You have known the king. You've been in relationship with this king the entire time because of a covenant that was established before you even came into existence. You need to go backwards in time to know that you're at the exact right place. Let me help you understand why. See, before you were even born, before you became Mephibosheth, you were Mirabel. And before you were Mirabel, you were basically nothing. But during that nothingness time, something cool happened. David and Jonathan, your dad, were great friends. You can read about this encounter in 1 Samuel chapter 20. David and Jonathan, and they were friends earlier, but they established something really cool in chapter 20. I mean, how many of you, have you ever had a friend that you, like, instantly there was rapport? Have you ever had a friend like that? Like, you knew the first time you talked with them, I'd like to be hanging out with that guy, that girl, whatever it is. And you just have this bond. And then over the years, it just grows. And you're like brothers to the end or sisters to the end, whatever that looks like for you. I mean, you're like no matter what, we were tied at the hip. David and Jonathan, just like that. The friendship was so powerful that Jonathan was even willing to betray his own father for the sake of the friendship. David and Jonathan, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, make a covenant. They commit to one another, so long as we live, your descendants, my descendants, will be blessed and taken care of. There was a covenant made with the king that Mephibosheth either didn't know about or didn't remember. And what I would say is, Mephibosheth, you're blessed. You're in this moment because of the covenant established. And I might look at every single one of you here today that feel like you may be in Lodabar or might feel like you're in shame or suffering or you're not understanding exactly what God's up to. And I would say to you, listen, you may not feel like you're connected to the right person, but if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you are connected with the King through a covenant. See, Jesus, when he died on the cross 2,000 years ago, established with the Father a covenant that those who are in Christ and those who have accepted Christ would have personal direct access with the Father. That's why the temple veil split in the moment Jesus died. It showed us access to the Father. Hear me. You're connected to the most important person ever. You're connected to the guy who came up with connections. You're connected to the guy that established networks in the first place. I mean, we're connected to the Father based on the covenant. You are connected to the right person when you're in Christ. Let me tell you something cool about that connection, though. See, in the Old Testament, connections went like this. When a king would rise to power, then those who he liked or those who he had covenants with would be blessed and honored. But when that king would fall, then all those covenants would go out the window and all those people would be exiled or cast out and new covenants would be established. It was like this. New king, new covenants, in and out. The cool thing about the new covenant, every single one of us in here or under, those who are in Christ, is this. That it's established and it lasts forever. See, when you're in Christ, the covenant lasts. I want to take you to a couple of New Testament passages of Scripture to show you the power of being connected with God in covenant, much as Mephibosheth was connected as well. For instance, in 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 and 10, Peter is writing to the church, and he says this, and I want you to own this today. Every single one of those who are in Christ, own this, but you are a chosen people. Anyone here, don't raise your hand, pick last in the lineup in dodgeball. Anyone last on the list? Thank you. I see you. I'm with you. You're not last on his list. You're not the leftover. You were the purposeful one he chose, hand-selected as one to bless. A chosen people, a royal priesthood. Listen, you are in the bloodline of royalty. I've always wanted to be connected to some king. Always. I'm like, wouldn't it be cool if someone found out one day that I was connected to the king or the queen of like England or Britain? Wouldn't that be cool? And I could just show up and go, my last name is Blair and Tony Blair was the prime minister. So I'm like kind of connected through that. But I've always wanted to be like, if I could just be a part of royalty. Well, you need to understand that you're not connected to some earthly royalty necessarily, but you are connected to the King of Kings. You are royal. A holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. I love this. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You are chosen. And here's what the Bible says. We don't live under this wave of covenant and breaking covenant. We live under the covenant of grace. And it's a lasting covenant. Isaiah prophesied about this covenant in Isaiah 9. He says this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. And he will reign on David's throne. Don't miss this. You know that throne? It went like this. Saul, David, Solomon, splitting into two, king after king, overthrowing next king. That's all gone. When Jesus established his kingship through the death, burial, and resurrection, it is a permanent kingdom that lasts forever. It is through the line of David. It is a permanent kingdom. It is not going to end. You don't have to worry about ever again being connected to the king because you are connected to the king through the lasting covenant. Here's what I know because this is the third time I preached this. You're like, okay, thanks for that. I appreciate that. I feel a little bit better about myself this morning. Good, good. If I'm a Christian, then I know the Father, and I have access to the King. Great, thank you for that encouraging word. The problem is not that I don't know I'm connected to him. The problem is he has forgotten me. I got that Jesus did a lot for me, like the temple veil. That's all cool, access to the Father, good. But I don't see a whole lot of God stuff in my life right now. See me feeling just like this. Like, where is he at? And that's the second thing I would say to Mephibosheth. I would say, look, you need to understand something. While you feel like the dead dog, the worthless, non-worthy person to be used, you need to understand that you have never really been forgotten. What? Here's Mephibosheth. Oh, man. I mean, I'm 38 years old. My legs are crippled. I have this marriage, these kids. My marriage isn't doing so well. My kids never behave. I'm ad-libbing. I don't know if that's there or not, but I'm thinking that may have been what's going on. I'm just guessing. Can't pay my bills because I can't work. My name is Mephibosheth. Come on. It used to be Mirab. Now it's Mephibosheth. I'm living in a place without pasture, literally barren wilderness. In the midst of him feeling like he is forgotten and left out, without him knowing it, over here in Jerusalem, in the throne room of King David, something happens. Now, someone might say it's a random thought in his mind that just popped in, like, huh, I wonder if anybody's left in Jonathan's house. But I don't think it was random at all. See, I think the Holy Spirit worked even in the Old Testament. It didn't come to dwell like it does in the New Testament, but I think it worked in the Old Testament. I don't think it was coincidence or random. I think it was God through the Holy Spirit reminding David, King David, of a covenant he made previous to that moment. I think God said, time for us to get busy doing something really cool. Hey, remember that covenant you made? Why don't you check in and see if there's someone that might be left? I don't think it was random. I think there was a conversation going on that was divine, that was sovereign. He didn't know it. He's like, oh, man, God. Anybody else live in that world? Over here. I wonder if there's anyone left in Jonathan's house. Oh, there is. There is one. I'm like, Mephibosheth, you had no idea, but people were talking about you when you didn't even know it. And I would look at every single person in this room today, and I would say, when you feel like that this God picture thing has forgotten you and left you out and just skipped you and not included you, I would say right now that you need to understand that you have never been forgotten, ever. That there are conversations going on in heaven and on earth centered on you that you didn't have any idea about and you may never know about. But that's the way God works. He positions and repositions us for strategic purposes, for kingdom purposes, so that we might live out incredible lives. That's the way God works. And I know right now you may feel like you're in Lodabar, and it may last for another year or another 5 years, but God is working strategically to work things out for your good. And you would look at me and you go, okay, how do you know that? And I would say, because I've seen it in my own life. And then you would look at me and go, well, congratulations, you're a pastor. You have different access to God than me. I would say to you, that's absolutely not true. There's nowhere in the Bible that says Matt Blair or any pastor or any person that gets to be on stage has any different access or is loved any more than anyone else in the body of Christ. I have nothing available to me that's not also available to you. So when I tell you this story, don't say, oh yeah, another one of those pastor gets the cool story thing. No, it's our story. This last week, I sit down at the table at Cheddar's at 71st and 169, one of my favorite restaurants. I love their chicken strips. I ordered a special croissant to go with it, because if you eat at Cheddar's, you have to get one of their croissants. Let me tell you the irony about that, amen. It is the only amen I've gotten so far today. Thank you. Appreciate that. I was sitting across the table from a man named Amadou Kone. I'd never met Amadou Kone before. We were sitting across the table, I believe, because God worked mightily with conversations, positioning and repositioning when I had no idea, when he ultimately couldn't have known either. Amadou is from Tanda, Ivory Coast, Africa. Tanda is a fairly small city, 50,000 in number, in one of the poorest areas on the face of the earth. It's poverty stricken. People live below any poverty level we could ever imagine. Many of them without the basic provisions that we get to enjoy, like clean water, like consistently running water, like consistent electricity, like having as much food in the fridge or in the freezers as we want to have. Amadou grew up in Tanda, lived in Tanda. And he was selected as one of 10 individuals to be sent to the United States of America to be educated in the American educational system. He received a degree, and he eventually became a network engineer for AT&T. He lived here about 15 years. And just this last year, his family, who still lived in Tonda, called him and said, "Would you be interested in running for mayor?" Now, this was not on his radar at all. As a matter of fact, the mayor of Tonda had been the mayor for 28 or so years. He had not been ran against in years and years and decades and decades, and people just knew this was the mayor. Everyone voted for this guy. But some in the community wanted Amadou to run for mayor, but he wasn't interested at first. But time passed, and more people asked, and so he decided, hey, let's give it a try. Amadou moved back to Tonda and began to talk with people in the area about what his vision was for Tonda. They were incredibly poor, but Amadou had seen what the American system looked like, and it's not that we need to transfer American systems everywhere, but yet he had been exposed to what consistent utilities and what order and what police protection looks like, and so he brought these ideas back to Tonda. He began to say, hey, I want to create a system where there's consistent running water, where there's economic prosperity, where there's police who keep us safe. We want to have a system where we regulate even, we know who people are, and burst certificates are not forged. And he just continued to share this vision, and so one by one he began to convince people, and so his numbers didn't move much on the overall scope of things. It was still a blowout from the beginning, but he began to talk one by one, house by house. Before long, people began to like what Amadou had to say. The mayor at first didn't even give him the benefit of the doubt. He didn't even give him the time of day. He just simply said, "I'm not even running a campaign. This is a foregone conclusion. I'll be the next mayor." But as fate would have it, Amadou actually won the election and became the mayor of Tonda. And Tonda is the community that we are going to build our orphanage in. And I'm sitting across the table from the mayor of Tonda that I had never met in my life, nor would ever dream I could have met in my life. And he's sitting there, and I'm sharing with him about this orphanage, and he's like, "I love the idea. We can do some incredible things through the orphanage and the Christian school that will also be on the same site." And I'm like, oh my gosh, what a random, unorchestrated event for us to be sitting here right now. This is just coincidence. Of course not. Of course it's not coincidence. God took a boy from Lodabar. I mean, Tonda is literally without pasture. It's dirt everywhere. If you've been, you know what I'm talking about. We drove from Doropo to Tonda to go have church service. By the time we got into Tonda, I was covered with dirt, head to toe, looked like a different person. Wasteland. God raised up a person, brought him to America, educated him, brought him back into Tonda to open the door for us to love people who do not have a mom or dad to love them. You're not forgotten. If God can take Amadou Kone in Tonda, Ivory Coast, and raise him up and bring him to a place where he can impact, he can do it for every one of us. Jesus, when he met with the disciples before he sent them out, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 29 and 30, he said this to them. He said, "Guys, you're getting ready to go out in the world. I'm going to send you out, and your protection's not going to be, I won't be with you every single moment of every single day." And he said to you, "I just want you to remember something before you go." So before you head out there in the midst of life, in the mess of life, and all the fog of war, and the haze of life, before you go all on that stuff, I need to remind you of this. He said, "You know, I just want you to know God loves you. I love you. I want you to know you're valuable, and I haven't forgotten about you. And here's how you need to know that." He said, "You know, we sell sparrows around here, two for a penny." He said, "Did you know that not one of them ever falls to the ground without your Heavenly Father knowing it and even willing it to come to pass? Did you know that every single one of the sparrows that fall, He knows every single time they do?" And when I read that passage of Scripture, I'm like, that's cool, because I shot a few of them. Anybody else? Come on. Come on. Don't awe me right here. Come on. You shot a sparrow in your day too. Come on. Thank you. Not one of them ever falls to the ground without him knowing. I just want you to understand, he says, if the Father is that concerned about every single sparrow that falls to the ground, don't you think he loves you vastly more than that? He loves you so much that he has taken time to count every single hair on your head. Come on. No. Corey's my friend. Come on. And he knows every single one that's ever fallen out. Can you guys see this right here? Come on. All this right here, all going away. He knows how many hairs you have on your head. Come on, he hadn't forgotten about your circumstances. You're not abandoned to Lodabar. You're not the son of shame. You're his prized possession. And he works everything out for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And what I want you to do today is to be encouraged in this, that God is working and positioning and repositioning, and conversations are taking place on your behalf. Know it, believe it, it's true. And today I want to encourage you with this. We're going to do something. We do this on a regular basis here, but listen, I just want us to be just us, okay? Just the 100 or so, 200 of us in here. Would you just do this? If you're here this morning and you walk through these doors and you felt like you've been in Lodabar, you felt like there's been just this wilderness period for you, would you not wander in that today? Would you let us surround you as your family and just love you for a moment? We do something that maybe some churches aren't doing. That's fine, but listen, I'd love for you to come and just kneel right up here. Here's why. Because there's strength and power in people surrounding you and just placing their hands on you and just praying for you. And it may be weird and awkward, and that's totally fine, but we don't want you to be left in Lodabar today leaving. We want you to be encouraged and strengthened. So I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes today.
Hey, this is Pastor Matt Blair. Thank you so much for taking time to check out our podcast today at solidchurch.com. You know, we realize that it's possible, as you listen to this message today, that God may have spoken to your heart about something. So if you made any kind of spiritual decision, we would love to know about that. You can email us at info@solidchurch.com and let us know what happened in your life today. Once again, thank you so much for taking time to check out this podcast.